Turn again in Sacred Scripture to John chapter 20. And we pick up the scripture reading where we left off this morning, John 20, verse 11. We read through the end of the chapter. And the text is John 20, verses 24 through 29. We will not reread that section again because of the length. So I ask that you pay close attention as we read through that portion. John 20, beginning at verse 11. So John and Peter run back to the sepulcher, kind of leaving Mary trailing behind, and then Mary comes after, and this is what happens next. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now begin the words of the text. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, so that's the next Sunday, not on the next Monday, but according to the Jewish counting of time, this is the next Sunday. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That ends the text. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, that verse at the very end of the chapter is a very significant verse. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That's what John says about the whole gospel that he is writing down, that he's giving an account of. And if that's true for the Gospel of John as a whole, well, then certainly we can narrow the scope down just to chapter 20, and we can say that's also true for everything here in chapter 20. All the details regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what the disciples saw, even what we considered this morning, the grave clothes right there in the place where Jesus was laid. John writes all this down as an eyewitness so that we, reading these things, might believe and know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Well, if that's true, not just for everything in this chapter as well, then when we narrow the scope even further just to the text that we consider for the preaching this evening, then we understand that that's also the case, that what we're going to look at tonight is also written for us, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life through his name. This passage and Thomas's interaction with Jesus is meant for us, for our learning and for our faith. So the question before us this evening is this: how does this passage do that? How is this passage serving for the strengthening of our faith? And the answer to that question is this: in the passage we look at tonight, what we are reminded of is the simple truth that in order to embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we need faith. What this passage is emphasizing is this: the very necessity of faith. And then in addition, what the passage is emphasizing is that faith itself rests ultimately not on observed miracles, but on the divine testimony of God's word. And that's very much to the point. That's very significant. Very practical. Because even for us, after reading this chapter, and maybe after reading this gospel account, but especially after reading this chapter and all the interactions that the disciples had with Jesus after his resurrection, we might be inclined to say to ourselves, I wish I had been there. I wish I had seen the empty grave clothes in the sepulcher with Peter and John. I wish I had been in the upper room gathered with the disciples when Jesus appeared unto them and showed them his hands and showed him his side. I wish I had a personal encounter with Jesus in the flesh, like Mary Magdalene. And what John is showing us in this passage is this: no. Faith is ultimately what is needed. You are not lacking, beloved, simply because you didn't get to see Jesus during those 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension. You do not need to have a visible sighting of Jesus in order to believe in him and his resurrection. No, but you know Jesus, and you know the truth of the gospel. You know your own salvation through faith. And strikingly, as we'll see in the preaching this evening, that's even true of the disciples themselves in this chapter. Even for Thomas himself, he needed and he was given faith. That's what the passage is emphasizing. And if we step back, we should appreciate that's also what was important in John's day. Remember, John is writing near the end of that first century. And of course, at the end of the first century, right, 90, 95 AD, Although there are still some who have seen, who did see Jesus after his resurrection, most of the people in the church have not. And maybe the sentiment among some is this: I wish I had been there. How can we know that Jesus rose from the dead if we haven't seen him for ourselves? And what John is emphasizing, and what Jesus himself emphasizes to Thomas, is this: Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are you who haven't seen with your eye and yet do believe. They are blessed. They are not missing out on anything. Rather, their faith is well-pleasing in God's sight. Their faith is a faith that has the blessing of God. Which takes our theme this evening: Thomas and his risen Lord and God. We look at three things. First, Thomas's wrong thinking. Second, Jesus's compassionate interaction. And then third, Thomas's faith-filled confession. Well, we can start by asking, who was Thomas? Well, sadly, when we hear the name Thomas, maybe the moniker, the name that comes to us, is the name Doubting Thomas, as if that's the label Thomas gets. He is Doubting Thomas. I think that's a harsh label and rather unfair. Really, when you look at Thomas, what you know, what you come to learn about Thomas, is that Thomas was a devoted disciple. He was loyal to Jesus. He was a true disciple and faithful. There are three main passages, all in gospel, in John's account, where we learn something about Thomas. First, we read about Thomas and what he says in John chapter 11. Maybe you remember John 11, verse 16. Maybe you remember in John chapter 11, we're nearing the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. The Pharisees and the leaders of the Jews want to kill Jesus. It's just 2-3 weeks before he goes to keep the Passover in Jerusalem the last time. And Jesus has been avoiding Jerusalem as a result. His hour is not quite yet. But in John chapter 11, after Jesus hears the news of Lazarus' death, Jesus tells his disciples that they're going to go to Bethany. And Bethany is just less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And we read that when Jesus says he will go to Bethany, Thomas pipes up and says, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Well, in that passage, it does seem that Thomas is a little pessimistic about the future. But at the same time, what stands out is that Thomas is very loyal to his master. Just like Peter, just like the rest of the disciples, Thomas is willing to follow his Lord and master even unto death. He's willing to die for Jesus. Second, we read about Thomas in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. They've just celebrated the Lord's Supper. It's right before they go out into the garden. And he's telling them about his imminent departure. He tells them about how he's going to his Father's house of many mansions in order to prepare rooms for them, so that they might be with him where he is going. And Thomas responds to the news of Jesus' departure by saying, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And there in that passage again, Thomas comes off as a little pessimistic about the future, but at the same time, you see that Thomas has a deep love for his Lord. Thomas is concerned about Jesus leaving them. He wants to stay with Jesus. And then third, we read about Thomas here in John chapter 20. And what we learn here in John chapter 20 is that Thomas, by the providence of God, missed out on that first resurrection Sunday. And missed out on Jesus' appearance to the 10 disciples in the upper room. Here in John chapter 20, verse 19, we read that on the same day that Jesus rose from the dead, in the evening, while the disciples were in the upper room, huddled together, afraid of what the Jews were going to do to them, Jesus suddenly appears unto them. And in that first appearance to the 10 disciples, we read that Jesus has a very special encounter with the disciples. He shows them his hands. He shows them the side where he was pierced. And we learn from the parallel passage in Luke chapter 24 that Jesus also ate a broiled fish with his disciples in the upper room. as if to further communicate to them that he is not a mere ghost, he's not a mere spirit, but he is the risen Lord. And then in addition to all of this, we also read in the scripture reading that Jesus also breathes his Holy Spirit out on the disciples. Verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And we read from Luke's account that Jesus opened their minds and their understanding so that they might understand the scriptures. That's what took place on that first resurrection Sunday. And now sadly, Thomas misses out on all those things. He wasn't with the other disciples. And so you can imagine that when those 10 disciples track down Thomas after Sunday without him in church, they tell him about all that has happened, that they've seen the Lord, and you can imagine that Thomas is just not in the same place spiritually as the rest of the disciples. And so from one point of view, we might say, well, Thomas is just a regular disciple. He's very much just like the rest of the disciples. He truly loves Jesus. He cares for Jesus. And now here he's just missed out on a few very important things. So we might say that. And then at the same time, however, when you read what Thomas actually says in verse 25, what Thomas actually says is too strong and inappropriate. Verse 25, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. On the one hand, you might say, it's understandable language, since the other disciples all had this opportunity, and we must confess by nature, this is how we would all be talking. And yet, on the other hand, this language is too strong. Because what Thomas is saying, really, is that he is determined not to believe unless he sees Jesus for himself. He's demanding to see Jesus before he believes. And that's wrong. So who's Thomas? Thomas is one who loves the Lord. Jesus is his Lord and Master. He is one who is loyal to Jesus, but he is also one who has a very strong inclination to walk by sight and not by faith. In fact, that's exactly what he's insisting. That's what he's adamant about doing in this passage. And this is where we can speak then of the fault or the wrong thinking of Thomas. We're not being harsh with Thomas. We don't want to be critical. We don't want to judge Thomas critically, but we're simply pointing out that this is where Thomas is making his mistake. Unless I see Jesus for myself, I will not believe. And what is the fault with Thomas? The fault with Thomas is this. He wants to base his faith, his Christian walk, on the experiences of his senses. Thomas needs to see it in order to believe it. He would not listen to the witness of the other disciples. He would not recall either the clear instruction that Jesus had given to him and the other disciples throughout his earlier in his earthly ministry, or turn back to Scripture and see what Scripture has to say. No, for Thomas, he has to see it for him to believe it. Now again, so that we're not too hard on Thomas, we need to remember what Thomas has just seen in these last few days. We need to remember what Thomas is going through. What has Thomas seen these last few days? He's seen his Lord and his Master, who has command over the winds and the waves to still them. He sees his Lord and Master being arrested and taken captive by the enemies in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's seen his Lord and Master being condemned before the whole world. He's seen his Lord nailed to a tree. He's seen his Lord give up the ghost and die and be buried. That's what he's seen. And the thing is, Thomas doesn't understand the cross and what Jesus was doing. And Thomas has too much, because he's looking by sight, he has too much of an earthly conception of Jesus. And what Thomas is trying to do is this. He's trying to walk by sight. Thomas wants to base his faith on the experiences of his senses. Whatever he could experience with his senses, whatever he could see or lay his hands on, that's what he would believe. And what he could not see or touch, he refuses to accept. And here's the thing, beloved. You either walk by sight or you walk by faith. It really is one or the other. That's not to say that faith can't make use of what we see. That's exactly what Jesus is going to do for Thomas in this passage. But the reality is this. It's either your faith that controls how you understand the things that you see, or it's your senses that control what you're going to believe. And what Thomas was doing was this. He was determined to have his physical eyes determine what he believes, rather than have faith lead the way. And if we look at ourselves, beloved, that's our inclination also, isn't it? So often we're inclined to walk by our feelings. So that if I don't get these earthly results that I'm expecting, or even the earthly results that I think are right even for me to demand, then I lose confidence. I start questioning, where is God? Has God forgotten grace? Has he forgotten to be kind? Are his mercies clean gone forever? And it can be discouraging. And maybe we become a little pessimistic. And if we're maybe bent that way, as maybe Thomas was, then that becomes an easy thing. That's a struggle. And I don't know if this is what happened to Thomas, but when we allow ourselves to walk by sight, even for a moment, not only do we get discouraged at what we're seeing, but sometimes we're also tempted to give up even meeting together with God's people for worship and fellowship. And that's kind of striking about Thomas too, right? Of all the disciples, why wasn't Thomas in the upper room that first Resurrection Sunday evening? Well, we don't know, but what we do know is that if Thomas had been there, he would have enjoyed the same faith-building encounter with Jesus that the other disciples had enjoyed. But he missed out. And it had a huge impact on where he was spiritually. And what a reminder that is for us as well. How good it is, how necessary it is, as we strive to walk by faith, to be with God's people, to gather together in the house of worship, and to meet with Jesus and fellowship with him and his people on Sundays. If you're struggling in your faith, if you're struggling in your Christian walk, the worst thing you can do, really, the worst thing you can do is keep yourself from meeting with Jesus and his people in his house of worship. When you go through a week of hardship, when you go through the kinds of things that Thomas just went through in these last few days, and you see all kinds of things that are jarring your senses and don't make any sense to you, you need to go into God's temple and meet with God's people and go to the place of worship. And that's where God imparts blessings. That's where he shows us more of Jesus so that we are refreshed also in our faith. How good it is to be with God's people on Sundays. And this is for all of us. But what came to my mind was the young people and young adults. How good it is to have friends like those 10 disciples who search for the one who wasn't there worshiping with them on Sunday. And they went to him in the week and they told him about what worship was like. And they made sure that he was with them on the following Sunday. There's a few things we could glean from that too. How important it is to have friends who have a strong faith, who have been with Jesus, and who are seeking you out so that you are gathering still with God's people on the Sabbath day. Well, all of that is practical considerations, almost tangents to what we want to focus on here tonight, but they're important. But the main point is this. Thomas's thinking was that he was adamant about walking by sight. And that was wrong. He had to walk by faith. But as we continue in the passage, what stands out now is the amazing compassion that Jesus shows Thomas as he interacts with Thomas in these next verses. He doesn't rip Thomas a new one, but he deals tenderly and compassionately with his disciple. This is what stands out in verses 26 and 27. Let's read those again. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then he immediately turns to Thomas, it seems. Then said he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Notice there first what Jesus says, right at the end of verse 27. Be not faithless, but believing. Jesus doesn't cut any corners. Thomas, this is your problem. You're not walking by faith. Thomas, you are not trusting and believing the promises and the word of God as you should. And that's sin. And that is sin, beloved. Jesus repeatedly said to all the disciples, very explicitly, that he would suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be slain and be raised the third day. Jesus had also demonstrated his power over death with many miracles and some raising people from the dead. And now Jesus is coming to Thomas and telling him, Thomas, where is your faith? Be not faithless, but believing. And you know what the great sin is when we're not walking by faith? It is a great sin. And the great sin is this. We're questioning Jesus' own integrity. We're questioning God's own character. And we're questioning his truthfulness and his reliability and dependability. And that's grievous to our Heavenly Father. And that's grievous to Jesus, especially in the light of all the promises he has given, in light of all the times he has shown himself faithful to his promises, even to the extent of laying down his own life on the cross to prove to us his dependability and reliability. He has never once given us an occasion to even doubt his promises or faithfulness, and yet we so often continue to question his love, question his power, doubt his wisdom, doubt his truth, and we walk in unbelief. And so Jesus gets right to the heart of Thomas's problem. Be not faithless, Thomas, but believing. Believe the word and the promises of God. That's what Jesus says. And then second, notice not only what he says, but how he says it. First, notice what we read in verse 26. He comes to his disciples in the upper room, and again he greets them with those powerful words, "Peace be unto you." That's a word of blessing. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you. You read it, that's how he approached them the Sunday before. That's a word of love, a word of tender compassion. Jesus comes to Thomas and the other disciples with compassion. And then notice what he does. Jesus turns right away to Thomas and meets Thomas where he's at. Thomas, I know where you're at right now in your walk. Reach hither your finger and touch my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Jesus says, Thomas, I know you've been struggling this past week. Thomas, I know you missed out on that blessed encounter we had last week Sunday. And Thomas, I heard what you said to the other disciples throughout the week when I was gone. Thomas, if this is what you need, if you need to put your finger through my hands and you need to thrust your hand into my side, Thomas, I'm willing. Do it. Jesus says, Thomas, I want to strengthen your faith. I want to help you. Here, touch me, Thomas. And that's amazing. You have another amazing glimpse into who your Savior and Lord is. He's so compassionate. He appears to his disciples in just the way that they need him. He gives the disciples the witness of his grave clothes. He gives them many infallible proofs of what has taken place. He comes to them that very same Sunday in the evening in order to show them the scars and his side. He eats in front of his disciples to show them further what has happened and that this is really him. And now to Thomas, the week later, he says, touch me, Thomas, to show you. I don't want you to be doubting. To show you I have truly risen from the dead. Touch me, Thomas. I'm not a mere ghost. It's me, risen from the dead. And of course, the way that Jesus interacts with Thomas is the way that he still interacts with his people today, with us, full of grace, full of compassion. Now, we also know today that Jesus isn't going to make a visible appearance before us. And that's true because we understand Jesus has ascended into heaven. And he's told us that that's where he's going to be until he comes again on the clouds of glory, on the day of judgment. But Jesus does say, he says that to his disciples, I will come to you again, and I will supply you what you need for your faith. Come, fellowship with me in the preaching. That's what you need. The Spirit will lead you into the truth. Believe my word. My word is truth. Believe in the Scriptures as I give them to you. And then even on top of that, it's not just the preaching, but Jesus, in his grace and tenderness, even gives the sacraments. So that it's not just with our ears, but we can see, we can touch, we can handle. Enjoy the sacrament of baptism. Enjoy the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. I give you these things to further confirm your faith and to more fully declare unto you the gospel of your salvation. And he comes to his people in very accommodating ways, just the way that we need him. And he knows better than we the way that we need him to come. And beloved, that's just how tender and compassionate Jesus is when it comes to caring for his people. He's always honest with his people. He always gives us that needed admonition, even that rebuke. Be not faithless, but believing. But he also knows that in the midst of those rebukes, he causes us to know in the midst of those rebukes that he is the one who loves us and cares for us, and he helps us. And he comes to us in just the way we need him to come to us. And now you look at Thomas and you see this very clearly in the case of Thomas. Because what do we read in the very next verse? We read Thomas's faith-filled response. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus comes to Thomas in just the way Thomas needs him. Jesus strengthens his faith, and it results in a beautiful confession from Thomas. A faith-filled confession. It appears even from the account that Thomas doesn't even bother to put his fingers on Jesus' hands or thrust his hand into Jesus' side. But Thomas sees Jesus, he hears his voice, and Thomas believes. And he exclaims, my Lord and my God. And that, congregation, is a very powerful confession. And that's a very powerful confession because Thomas doesn't just say, Jesus, you have risen from the dead. Thomas here is not merely making a confession of what he's seeing with his physical eyes. We need to understand Thomas, by God's grace, is going even further. And he's making here a confession that can only be made when one is looking with the eyes of faith and walking by faith. Thomas says, Jesus, you are my God. You are God. You are the maker of heaven and earth standing right here before me in the flesh. And Jesus, you are Lord. And not only are you God and Lord, but you are my God and my Lord. That's what makes this confession so powerful. Thomas isn't just saying, okay, now that I've seen Jesus with my eyes, now I can believe that he has risen from the dead. Thomas isn't just saying anymore, I can only believe what I first see with my eyes. No, but by the grace of God, Thomas's whole attitude and his whole approach changes. He's no longer walking by sight. He's walking by faith. And again, that's clear by the confession he makes. What Thomas is really confessing is this. I do see by faith who you truly are, Jesus. And now I also begin to see a little bit what the cross was actually about. Jesus, you are God, the God of salvation. You've not just risen again from the dead like Lazarus, but you are the one who, as our head and as the Christ, have made the atonement for the sins of your people. You have satisfied the demands of God's justice. You have purchased redemption for me. You purchased redemption for me. Jesus, you are my Lord. You own me. You rule me. You've made me your own possession, and now I am ready to serve you. And Jesus, You are my God. I worship you, Jesus. I bow down before you. You are the resurrection and the life. You are the way, the truth, and the life. You are Jehovah's salvation, the God of my salvation. Jesus, you are the one whose body has been sown in corruption and it's been raised in incorruption. I see it. You are the one whose body was sown in weakness and it's raised in power. You appear here in our midst. I see it. Jesus, you are the one whose body was sown a natural body and it's been raised now a spiritual body. You are the first fruits of them that slept. You are the second Adam. You are the Lord from heaven. You see here, Thomas is making the exact same confession that you and I also make by the self-same Spirit that dwells in Thomas and in us. And you see, this is faith at work in Thomas. This is Thomas no longer walking by sight, but walking by faith. Yes, Jesus did help Thomas. He helped Thomas's faith by appearing to Thomas. Thomas's faith was weak, and Jesus helped Thomas's faith. But now this is Thomas making a confession that can only be made by faith. He's making a confession that goes beyond what any person can see with merely the physical eye. And now it's with that understanding that we can go on to understand what Jesus says to Thomas in verse 29. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus says, Thomas, you have been helped in your faith by my appearance to you. But Thomas, there will be many others who won't ever get to see me in the flesh like you have. Not in this life. But they will still believe in me. I still give them true faith. And what they should know is this. They are blessed. They might be saddened that they haven't seen me in the flesh like you have, Thomas. They might wish that they were right here and they could see me tonight like you're seeing me tonight, Thomas. But they are blessed, Thomas. They are blessed. And what does Jesus mean by those words? Well, first, we should understand Jesus is saying this. A person doesn't need to actually see Jesus in his resurrected body to believe in him. You don't need that kind of experience that Thomas had in order to believe in Jesus. True faith doesn't need visible signs, extraordinary signs, or visions, or miracles for confirmation. That, first of all, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Oftentimes, our faith actually goes directly against what we're actually seeing. But second, what Jesus is also saying is this. Those people who have faith and who haven't seen me in the flesh, they aren't lacking anything either. Oh yes, they might say, what a blessing Thomas had that he could see Jesus. I could really use that right now. But Jesus says, no, you who believe, who haven't seen Jesus with your eyes, but who nevertheless believe, you are the ones who are blessed. Thomas's faith was a weak faith. Thomas indeed was characterized by unbelief, unbelieving, faithlessness, when he stated he would not believe in Jesus except he see Jesus' body for himself. But the faith of those who haven't seen me, their faith, which simply takes me at my word and trusts in my word and doesn't demand these added signs, but simply bows down in humble submission to the word of God and that trust in my good and faithful character. That's the faith that pleases me. That honors me as the one who is the truth. Yes, Thomas was brought there by the grace and compassion of Jesus. But Thomas had started out with unbelief. Happy are they. That's an encouragement, right? That's an encouragement. Keep walking by faith. Blessed are they who simply trust and walk by faith. They are blessed. Blessed because by faith, walking by faith, they receive, they have the blessings of salvation. Their sins are forgiven. They receive the free gift of eternal life. They are received into God's fellowship and friendship. They are delivered from the wrath to come, and they will be raised unto a glorious body, like unto Jesus' glorious body. They will be partakers of the new heavens and new earth. They are blessed. Because they don't just have Jesus standing before them with the nail prints in his hands and a scar in his side, but they are blessed because they have Jesus reigning within them. Ultimately, that's part of the greater blessings that we enjoy. We don't need to see Jesus with the physical eye. As Jesus himself said to his disciples that night before he was crucified, it is more expedient for him that he depart from them so that he might come again in a more powerful and blessed way by the outpouring of his Spirit. We have his Spirit. We have his Word. We have his truth, the full canon of Scripture. We have his promises, and we have his poured out Spirit. And by the faith of God, the faith which God has worked in our hearts through Jesus Christ, we say with full confidence and joy, Jesus is my Lord and my God. I know what he has done for me, and I know the blessing of salvation that is mine in him. And it's very similar. The thought then is very similar to what the Apostle Peter writes to the pilgrims and strangers in 1 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9. Maybe some of us remember that from adult Bible study a year or so ago. 1 Peter, writing to pilgrims and strangers. They were persecuted on the earth. They were in very difficult and hard ways. And Peter writes to them regarding Jesus. He writes, "Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." We are blessed, beloved, blessed with the gift of a true and living faith. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And now the calling that comes to us and the take home, where the rubber meets the road this week, is this: let us continue down that path, continuing to walk by faith, continuing to rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus day by day. These things are written for us so that going home tonight, going forth this week, we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life through his name. Whatever your circumstances, beloved, maybe you feel yourself in the same place as Thomas, going through hard places, hard circumstances, having your faith challenged by the things you're seeing around you. Let us continue not to be faithless, but continue to walk by faith. Continue to walk by faith, knowing who Jesus is, continuing to walk by faith, until we see our Savior come again on the clouds of glory. And I think we read it this morning. We read it somewhere. When our faith shall be made sight. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, this is always a good word of reminder. We have not been able from the pulpit to apply this to all our circumstances individually, but we pray for thy grace, Lord, so that when we consider this word and we take it with us this week, it might bear fruit in our lives, and we might learn from Thomas, and we might understand where he was, and we might see the compassion of Jesus towards him, and we might remember how Jesus is that compassionate to us also. And we pray that we might also be encouraged in our walk of faith, hearing those words of our Lord and God. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet who believe. Strengthen our faith, Lord. Give us the eyes of faith. Give us the lens, the eyeglasses of Scripture more and more so that we see and we walk by faith. Bless us preaching to our hearts and our lives. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and our God, thy beloved Son, we pray. Amen.